his prayer humanity.
He lived a perfect life, but still he'd have to die to save this fallen world from sin's decay.
What depth of love is his? He left his throne for this, to humbly take our cross and bear our shame. What wondrous grace bestowed, what depth of love we owe. We give our lives to lift his holy name. Though innocent he what greater cause has any other paid? What depth of love is his? He left his throne for this, to humbly take our cross and bear our shame. What wondrous grace bestowed, what depth of love we owe. We give our lives to lift his holy name. The dying Lamb he came, he triumphed o'er the grave, fulfilled God's plan and crushed the serpent's head. To heaven he now ascends, to sin at God's right hand, and take his rightful place as Christ the King. Though Son of Man he came, forever now he reigns, and soon at last we'll see him face to face. And then we'll bow the knee to our rightful King. We'll lift our voice in praise eternally. For this, to humbly take our cross and bear our shame. What wondrous grace bestowed, what depth of love we owe. We give our lives to lift his holy name.
We give our lives to lift his name. We give our lives to lift his holy name.
This morning. Acts chapter 1 in your Bible, Acts chapter 1, that's in the New Testament, follows the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So in Acts 1, and then we're going to read the text there, and then we're going to be in John chapter 20, all right? So we're going to start in Acts 1, and then we'll be in John chapter 20 as we get into the message this morning. Don't always feel compelled to preach on the resurrection on Easter Sunday, but the Lord kind of put a text on my heart this week, and so that's where we will be today. So if you found that place in your Bible, you're able to stand. Join me in standing in honor of God's Word. I'm going to read the first four verses. Actually, yeah, just the first four verses of chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now notice this, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that means after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. I'm going to take those two words out of verse 3. That's going to be the title of the message and the theme of our message this morning. Infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your book. But we need your Spirit to help us. We have the Word in front of us. We want to deliver it this morning, but we don't want to just deliver it, Lord, without any kind of urgency. We want your Spirit to help us. We need your Spirit to empower us, both speaker and listener, so that we can, Lord, be taught, be edified, be built up in your grace this morning. And if there's one among us who's not saved, maybe not even believing in the resurrection of Christ, I pray that the Spirit of God will do a work of conviction in that heart today through your word, oh God. Help us, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. You may be seated. A preacher who's now in heaven by the name of Adrian Rogers, he said this, and I'm quoting him, "The resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. It is the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all world religions." We just sang a little bit ago that wonderful chorus, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign." He arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. Someone said Genesis ends with Joseph's death. Deuteronomy ends with Moses' death. Joshua ends with Joshua's death. But the Gospels end with Jesus' resurrection. And that changes everything, and it really does. Now, we're going to look here at Acts chapter 1. The physician Luke, he sat down under the direction of the Holy Ghost, and he penned the words that were spoken by God that we know as the Acts of the Apostles, the great physician, the beloved physician, Luke, not the great physician, the beloved physician, was the pen of this book. And you see in verse number 1, he says, "The former treatise have I made." What is that? That's a reference to his gospel. The gospel of Luke preceded the book of Acts, okay, written by the same physician, Luke. And the gospel of Luke actually was written to Theophilus, just like this letter is, just like this book is. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." In fact, in Luke's gospel, he is referred to or called most excellent Theophilus. So some people believe that he was a Roman ruler of some type. Most excellent Theophilus. So after writing his first letter to Theophilus, the Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote him a second letter, which is the Acts of the Apostles. And in this letter, Luke wrote about Jesus, of course, in his Gospel. The first letter to Theophilus, he wrote about what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. You see that at the end of verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And by the way, that's very important for anybody who has any kind of teaching or preaching ministry in God's work. Jesus didn't just say, he did. You do what you say. You see that? He began both to do and to teach. And in his gospel, Luke started with the birth of Jesus, and he ended with the ascension of Jesus, including Jesus' commands, last commands to his disciples. And then verse 3, Luke says that Jesus showed himself alive to those disciples after his passion, that's his death, after his passion, he showed himself alive to those disciples for over 40 days, So after his death and burial, Jesus was personally seen alive by those disciples for a period of 40 days. And Luke says that these appearances were infallible proofs that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, I'm not going to try to get too, I'm not diving into technicality this morning, but just listen to the definition of those two words, infallible proofs. Infallible means not capable of erring, exempt from liability or mistake. No man is infallible. To be infallible is the prerogative of God only. And that includes all Catholic priests. They're not infallible. Nobody in this room is infallible. There ain't a human being anywhere infallible. That's the prerogative of God only. That's what infallible means. Exempt from liability to mistake, not capable of erring, okay? Proofs. Well, what's proofs? Well, that degree of evidence which convinces the mind of the certainty of truth of fact and produces belief. Infallible proofs is absolute certainty. Infallible proofs means that the evidence that has been presented cannot be denied. It is beyond all reasonable doubt. So Jesus showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs. And he did so for 40 days. And this was written about AD 33, I guess, in the first century. And you know, in the first century, there was still word going around that the body of Jesus had been stolen by the disciples. Stolen by the disciples. There were many who did not believe Jesus had risen from the dead. That's what the Roman government was propagating and the Jewish elders and leaders. And Luke said that there was much evidence that was without error that gave truth to the fact that Jesus had risen. And these proofs, this evidence, they were infallible, exempt from mistake. So that's what I'm reading this week, and I'm saying, okay, let's do this. What were some of those infallible proofs that the disciples had that were without mistake, incapable of mistake, that Jesus had risen from the dead? What were those infallible proofs? Well, the truth of the matter is, they involve the five physical senses. Do you know that I believe with all my heart that Brother Alan Miller is alive today? I hear him. I see him. I touch him. We can taste food together. My sense of smell, he smells good this morning. All right, amen. Use some Old Spice, all right? But my five physical senses are fairly infallible proofs that Alan Miller is alive. Are you with me? All right, let's go to John 20. That's only back two, three pages in your Bible, John chapter 20, and look down at verse number 19, and we're going to see the sense of sound. The sense of sound. Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is after the crucifixion, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So the disciples are gathered together in the upper room. The Bible says they were there because they were in fear of the Jews. Again, the Jews were spreading the word. The disciples have stolen away the body of Jesus, taken his body out of the tomb. So these men are apprehensive about what will the Jewish leaders might do to them, or other people might do to them, and even the Roman government. So they're there for fear. And suddenly, with those doors shut, Jesus appeared to them in the room. Suddenly, the door never opened. He just appeared. You say, how can that happen? He's in his post-resurrection body, which was not hindered by physical barriers, which I believe you and I are going to be able to enjoy someday when we get to heaven in a glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were not quite sure about all that was going on. They're sitting there in fear, and Jesus appears, and he speaks to them and says, peace be unto you. Now, that's a great message, isn't it? When you're in a time of fear, it's nice to hear somebody say, peace be unto you. But folks, can I submit to you that even though what he said was a great help to them, even more so was their sense of hearing Jesus speak. Why? Dead people don't speak. Dead people don't speak. So they heard Jesus speak, the physical sense of sound and hearing. Now, no doubt they recognized his voice. Don't people call you sometimes and you realize who's talking to you by the sound of their voice? So no doubt they knew that. He had spoken to them so many times when he had his public ministry, and they'd heard him speak to others, so they knew his voice well. In fact, we won't take the time to do it, but earlier in this chapter, it talks about Mary Magdalene being at the empty tomb. And she's crying. And because she has tears coming out of her eyes down, she can't see clearly. And she hears somebody say, why are you crying? And she turns around, and it's Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. And she says to him, sir, if you've taken his body, please tell us where you took it. And you remember what happened? Jesus spoke one word to her. You know what he said? Mary. And she knew. It was the Lord. With just one, he called her by name. And at the sound of hearing her name spoken by Jesus, she knew who he was. The disciples encountered the resurrected Jesus and knew he was alive by their sense of sound, their sense of hearing. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 20. You got the sense of sight. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus could tell. They're sitting there in shock. He says, peace be unto you. They have to recognize his voice. And a dead person doesn't speak. But they're still just kind of stunned by what's going on. And so he shows them his hands because the wounds from the nails were still there. And they still are. And the wound in his side from the spear, the Roman spear, was still there. And he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. And the wounds in his hands and his side, they saw them. And they were proof that this was indeed the body of Jesus. It wasn't somebody else, because just 3 days earlier, he'd been nailed to the cross. 3 days earlier, the Roman spear went up into his abdominal cavity, his chest cavity. Just 3 days earlier, when they saw those wounds, they were more convinced that the person they heard say, peace be unto you, was their Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 20 at the end, when they saw the Lord, they were glad. Well, of course they were glad. The presence of Jesus Christ makes everybody happy, or should. And so he's alive. And they saw him. No doubt, but you have witnessed something so spectacular, so amazing, maybe so horrifying, that you said, I don't believe what I'm seeing. I'm not going into the story this morning, because I told it not too long ago about the time when I saw with my eyes a great big tractor in a field roll over the body of a 3-year-old boy. And I told that story here. And when I turned with that rock to throw it on the trailer and saw that tractor on top of his, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. But I knew it was happening because I was there. Thankfully, in case you don't know the story, the boy lived. He was playing that afternoon. It's unbelievable. But you maybe have seen, you say, I don't believe what I'm seeing. But you do believe it because you saw it. You know, another proof that your loved one is alive is you see them moving around in the house. You see them moving around outside in the yard, sitting at the supper table. You see the shape of their face, their nose, their mouth, their ears, and all those things. And you, by the sense of sight, you know they're alive. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus was seen of Peter. Then he was seen of the 12. Then he was seen of James. Then he was seen of all the apostles. And then he was seen of over 500 people at one time. Now, people who denied the resurrection back then, they said that, well, those people that saw him, they're eyewitnesses, they were all suffering from hallucinations. They're so grieved and they're so sorrowful that they hallucinated. I love what a man wrote. He said, I went to a psychologist friend and asked if 500 people claimed to see Jesus after he died, was it just a hallucination? He said hallucinations are an individual event. If 500 people had the same hallucination, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection. It's kind of like the people that say, no, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And so, you know, they just walked across. Yeah, but how about drowning the Egyptian army in water that deep? Folks, you might as well get away from trying to deny the miracles of God, okay? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And one of the infallible proofs that the disciples had was not only that they had the sense of sound, they had the sense of sight. They heard him and they saw him. Infallible proof. But it doesn't stop there. You see the sense of taste. Now, we won't go to it for sake of time, but that's over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We're still in, it's the same scene. It's the upper room. Jesus has just appeared to the disciples, And he's there, and they're still, they've heard his voice, and they've seen the wounds in his hands and his side, but they're still just kind of, yeah. And so Jesus calmly asked them, "Have ye here any meat?" That blesses my heart. He didn't ask for salad. He didn't ask for tofu. He didn't ask for some vegetable. He didn't ask for some soy-based piece of whatever you want to call that. He asked for some meat. Meat. Amen. Rise, kill, and eat. I think that's what the Bible says back in the book of Genesis, right? Rise, kill, and eat. He says, "Have you here any meat?" And they hand Jesus a piece of fish and a piece of a honeycomb. And verse 43 says that he took it and did eat before them. I've never seen a dead person eat. And if you've seen that, don't come. I don't want to hear it. Okay, I don't want to hear about it. I've never seen a dead person eat. Folks, now look, think about it. They're sitting in one event, if you call it that. They've heard his voice. They've seen him, his body, the wounds, hands and side. And now they've watched him eat. He took the food. And in front of them, he ate the fish, maybe a piece of that honeycomb. So you got three of their five physical senses that had been confronted by the resurrected Jesus. These are, for these disciples, these are infallible proofs. I serve a risen Savior. Yeah, yeah. He's alive. It's not some figment of somebody's imagination. Nobody's taken his body away and stolen it, hidden it somewhere. He's alive. He had told them that. But don't be too hard on them. He said, "Well, they didn't believe it." No, you and I have a tough time believing some of the things that he's told us in this book right here. So don't be too hard on them. They're whoa. But it doesn't stop there. You got the sense of sound. You got the sense of sight. You got the sense of taste. Now look at verse, back to John chapter 20. Look at verse number 27. So now in John chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus, we'll get the text here, context just a minute. "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing." So one of the disciples, Thomas, was not with the others in that room when Jesus appeared to them in verses 19 and 20 and so forth. And after that appearance of Christ in that upper room, the disciples went running to find Thomas. Man, you missed it. And I'll tell you something, church. You don't ever want to miss the assembly of God's people unless you're sick or something, because you never know what you might miss. You know, the Spirit of God kind of does what the Spirit of God wants to do. And you and I have no idea when he will show up and take one truth from a message and do something wonderful with it in your heart, my heart. Thomas, you missed it. What'd I miss? Oh, just Jesus. What? Yeah, he showed up. No. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we heard him. We saw him. And he ate a piece of meat. He ate. No way. I don't believe it. And I won't believe it until I... You can find this back in verse number 25. "Until I put my fingers in his hands, except I shall see in his hands the fingerprint," look at 25, "and put my finger into the print of the nails." Thomas said, "I will not believe it until I touch him." When I can put my finger in that wound, I'll believe it's Christ. That's what he said. That's pretty bold, isn't it? So Jesus, they're together. This time Thomas is there. Jesus shows up. He walks right over to Thomas. "Help yourself." "Hey, you don't believe it's me? Put your fingers here. put your finger. Now, Thomas never touched him. He was overwhelmed. My Lord and my God. You and I would be in the same way. Just shamed to death. Shamed. We doubted him. But here's the point, folks. Thomas could have touched them. Jesus invited Thomas to use his sense of touch. Go ahead. Now, I don't want to be graphic because sometimes this is too raw for folks. I don't want it to be at all, so I'll be quite light with it. But many of us have been to a casket that contains the body of a loved one or a friend who's passed away. And you reach into that casket and touch the hands that are folded across the body there. And those hands are what? They're cold. Why are they cold? There's no life there. I promise you, folks, that if Thomas had reached up and touched his hands, he'd have felt a warm body full of life. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. There was the sense of sound. There was the sense of sight. There was the sense of taste. They watched him eat. You ever been around somebody eating when you're hungry? Your mouth starts, those glands start salivating. They watched him eat. He invited them to touch him. But it doesn't end there. In John chapter 21, we find the fifth sense, the sense of smell. Look at chapter 21 and verse number 9. So let me give you the story and then we'll read the verse. But Jesus, so Peter and six other disciples, they're discouraged. You know what? We're just going to go fishing. They're commercial fishermen by trade. We've done blown it. We've messed up and let's just go fish. Let's just go to the sea and catch some fish. And the Bible says they fished all night and they caught what? Nothing. Early in the morning, they see someone walking along the shore who hollers out to them, "Children, have you any meat?" "Nope." "Fished all night and caught nothing." Repetition is for the sake of emphasis. "Children, do you have any tofu?" And they didn't ask that. "Nope." "Do you have any meat?" "Nope." He said, "Throw your net on the other side." And so they did. Why would they do that? They've been fishing all night. Why would they throw it in again? Because never man spake like this man. He spoke as one with authority. And it was almost like they did as they were commanded. "Oh, okay. Sure, that makes sense. We fished all night, haven't caught anything, but if we throw it in now, we'll catch something." They did. And the Bible says 153 great fishes swam into that net. And John looked at Peter, and Peter looked at John, and John said, "Peter, it's him. It's the Lord." And Peter jumped in that water and swam. Hey, I want to tell you something. Hey, if you've been away from God and you ever want to get back, there's a way. There's a way. There's a way to get back to God. He swims. And the other disciples come behind them. And when they get to the shore, now let's read verse number 9. 21:9, "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread." Jesus here has a fire going, and he's got fish and bread warming up on that fire. He's grilling. Grilling is sanctified. It's holy. It's right. He's grilling. And they come, and Peter and them come up there. Now, folks, you say, "Pastor, I just don't see smell in here." You're kidding me. You've got to be choking me. When your wife cooks, I know the problem. You don't get much smell out of something frozen being heated up in the microwave. That's the problem. Folks, I'll be sitting in my chair working on a message or working on Providence or just doing something there at the house, and all of a sudden, wafting through the air comes this smell. I know what's happening. She's in the kitchen. She's not heating up something frozen in the microwave. She's cooking. Ladies, young ladies especially, do you hear me? She's cooking, cooking, cooking. Hey, they said it years ago, the fastest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. That has not changed. She's cooking. I smell it. The other day, Mom was over there to eat lunch with us, and she was frying okra. I know Mom's in the house. Not that Joyce can't cook okra, but Mom was there that day. So the disciples walk up to the fire, and who's the cook? Who's the chef? The Lord Jesus. Now, folks, look. Luke said that Jesus showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs, evidence that was without error, so much evidence that it was beyond any reasonable doubt. There was no question. And one of the ways, five of the ways that Jesus showed himself alive to these followers of his was through their sense of sound, their sense of sight, their sense of taste, their sense of touch, and their sense of smell. And brother, when you encounter somebody and those five physical senses you encounter about that person, you know they are alive. I love what somebody wrote, I don't know who wrote it. The earliest Christians believed in the resurrection, not because they couldn't find a dead body, but because they found a living Christ. What a powerful statement. Well, we know he's alive. How do you know he's alive? Well, they said they stole his body, put it somewhere, we can't find it. So he must be alive. That's not how they found him alive. They found him alive by seeing and hearing and touching and tasting and smelling. Their five physical senses were infallible proof. He's alive. He's alive. Well, that's good for those disciples, isn't it? But what about you and me? I've never seen Jesus. Please don't tell me if you have. I've he's spoken to my heart, but I've never heard Jesus speak in audible voice. Never. I've never touched his body. I've never tasted food with him that he was eating. I've never smelled food that he was cooking. So what about us? Maybe there's somebody here this morning who you still doubt this whole account that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. You just won't believe it. I was careful not to say you can't believe it, because you can. But you won't. You say, well, if I was one of those disciples, I would believe it. Look what Jesus told Thomas. Look at verse 29, chapter 20, verse 29. Remember when he went over to Thomas and said, go ahead, touch me. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And you know how I know you can believe? I know you can believe the same way I believed. That is what this book teaches. You know what? People get a little bit chesty about salvation. Well, if it's all real, he's going to have to tell. He's going to have to show me. Sorry, pal. That's not happening. Here it is. You know what faith is, folks? Faith is when God's word is enough. God's word said it. I can't wrap my mind around it fully. But that's okay, because I've got a little small finite mind, and this is vastly infinite truth, and you can't wrap a little finite mind around vastly infinite truth, but you can believe it. Brother Angel, you believe Jesus is alive? Yes, sir. How do you know that? The Bible says. He came out of that grave after 3 days and three nights. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And that's enough for me. Is that enough for you? Some of you are battling with this still. You're battling with it still because you want more. You want something written across the sky. You want something to zoom by and leave a cloud of letters saying, He's alive. Or some miracle, something that you can. Jesus said, Thomas, you know, blessed, you've seen, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know what that tells me, friend? You can believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And you must believe that if you want to be saved and go to heaven someday. You must believe that. Infallible proofs. There's many of them. We only touched on five. Many infallible proofs. Their sense of sound, sight, taste, touch, smell. He's alive. He's alive. And I don't only know it because it says it. I know it because He changed my life. And He's changed many of yours. And if you're not saved, He can change yours. Amen. I'm serious when I say that this Sunday really is no more special than any other Sunday for a child of God. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. But I'm glad the world takes a moment to recognize that Jesus rose from the grave. And I hope if you're here this morning, you're not sure where you're going when you die, that this will be enough for you. You can believe, and I hope you will. Father, I pray that You'll help us this morning. If there's someone here today or more than one still staggering around in unbelief in the person of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, I pray that today they'd put all of that staggering around aside and receive the Lord Jesus by faith, believing God's Word to be enough. Thank You, thank You, thank You for the infallible proofs, the many infallible proofs that Jesus lives. So speak to our hearts this morning as only You can. I pray and ask in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask today, how many would say, Brother Angel, I know I'm saved. I've believed through the gospel. I trusted Christ as my Savior, trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection for my salvation. And I'm saved and thankful for it. If that's you this morning, could you just slip your hand up? Be honest. Be honest, be honest, be honest. All right, thank you. Take your hand down. If you're here this morning, you could not raise your hand. Thank you for being honest. I don't know how to be more honest with you. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no trip to heaven. There is no eternity there. You have to go to the Father through Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He died, He was buried, He rose again for your salvation. Is there one or more here this morning who would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved. In fact, I know I'm not, because really, so far, I've not exercised any faith in what Jesus did for me. And I'm honest with you, Pastor, I don't know where I'm going when I die. You just slip your hand in the air, just be honest before God this morning. I'm not sure I'm saved. I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. You may take it down. I appreciate your honesty. just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. People might come and pray. But if God spoke to your heart this morning, and now the Word of God is enough for you, would you please come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved? I beg you to. If there's anybody else like that here this morning, please don't leave and put off the most important decision you'll ever make in life. You say, well, that's a little bit, it happens often here. People come and pray. They come to the front. We have men to show men, ladies to show ladies. I know we have some here to be, at least one here to be baptized this morning. If you've not followed Christ in believer's baptism, and you've talked to one of us about it, we're ready to take you baptized. You can come as well. If you're here to join the church, you've talked to us about that. Now's the time to come. But I trust that God will work in your heart if you're not saved. My Father in heaven, I call on the Spirit of God this morning as earnestly as I can to help people who aren't believers, who aren't saved. Help them to come and trust Christ this morning. And Lord, help any of us who are saved and not baptized to follow you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you rose from the dead. Let's stand together, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, our pianist begins a song of invitation. Would you come? Would you just slip out and come this morning? Would you please do that? I beg you to. It's not going to make you a member of Faith Baptist Church or anything like that. Just want to show you the gospel. You'll have to make that choice. You'll have to make that choice yourself. I beg you to come. There might be more here this morning. One, maybe two or three. Would you come? Let somebody show you how to be saved. Somebody take the Bible. They won't give you their opinion. They'll take a Bible verse to show you what it means to trust Christ. Faith is when God's word is enough. Jesus said, Thomas, you've believed because you've seen. Blessed are those that have believed and not yet seen. I would invite you to come this morning. Be saved. Trust the Lord Jesus. Don't miss this opportunity. You're here today. You have life and breath and health at this moment. Now is the time to come. Would you come while we wait?